Your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. The title of the message this morning is The True Vine. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 is our scripture passage for today. As Jesus walked from the center of Jerusalem down into the Kidron Valley and up onto the Mount of Olives, he used this opportunity to give his disciples his seventh and last I Am statement. In this chapter, he pictures the Christians in two different ways. First of all, we are the branches. He is the true vine. And then secondly, we are called his friends. Both of these pictures reveal our privileges and responsibilities. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing Christ's life, and we also have the responsibility of abiding with him. And as his friends, we have the privilege of knowing his will, and then we have the responsibility of obeying it. It's not just enough to know it, we must obey it as well. Today, we're going to look at us as branches. We must abide, verses 1 through 11. The cultivation of the vineyards was important to the life and economy of Israel then, just as it is today. A golden vine was prominently displayed at the top of Herod's temple. The Lord was not introducing anything new when he used this image because it was very familiar to every Jew. There are four elements in this allegory or in this picture that we must understand if we're going to benefit from the teaching. We'll look at these four pictures today as well. The first of these is the vine. In order to understand the vine, we must understand the three pictures of the vine that are found in Scripture. It just doesn't stand alone. So take your Bibles, turn with me now to the book of Isaiah. You can keep your place there in John chapter 14. We will eventually return to it. But go back to the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And follow along in your Bibles as I read. He says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord is the hosts of the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." This is the past vine, the vine in the past. By a wonderful act of God's grace, he transplanted Israel into the land of Canaan and gave them everything they needed, everything that was necessary for them to grow. God asked the question in Isaiah here, "What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done to it?" Israel had everything they needed to succeed. There were no enemies that would not be easily conquered by them. They were in the most beautiful place in the center of the earth that anyone could ever want to be. But the vine, the nation of Israel, produced wild grapes. Instead of practicing justice, the Jewish leaders brought oppression upon the people. Instead of producing righteousness, Israel produced unrighteousness. And the cries of the people's distress rose up to the throne of God. God had to do something to deal with the nation of Israel. He had to chasten it. He had to spank it. He had to rebuke it. But even then, it did not produce lasting results. He did everything that he could to keep that nation strong. But instead, they failed. They only produced bitter fruit. Matthew's gospel gives us a further picture of what happened when God sent his own son into the vineyard. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And God completes the picture here of his vineyard, the nation of Israel. What did they do with his son? Matthew 21, beginning with verse 33 through 46. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a winepress in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. This is talking about the prophets that God sent to the nation of Israel. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise unto them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." They knew the answer. They knew what justice called for. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures?" He's referring back to the Old Testament. He says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. That's the past vine, the nation of Israel, as it rejected God's plan and purpose for them and produced only sour, wild grapes. Secondly, we look at the future vine. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 14. And this will be what happens to the future vine, the nation of Israel still, at some time during the tribulation period, we believe. Chapter 14, beginning with verse 14. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs." Obviously, this is talking about the great battle that will take place there in the valley of Megiddo. Here, Israel, in this section of Scripture, is called the vine of the earth. In the verses leading up to that statement, it is a picture of the Gentile world system that is getting ready to be used to bring God's judgment upon the Israelites. True believers in Scripture are called vines in heaven. The unsaved are branches, and they're called vines in the earth. The book of Revelation often refers to those who go through the tribulation period as earth dwellers. Unsaved people depend upon this earth for their sustenance and satisfaction. But believers depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that they need. So this passage in Revelation is a picture of how the vine of the earth will not be allowed to stay, but will be cut down and destroyed, burned up, when Jesus Christ returns. Thankfully, we're not living in the future. And so we now have the present vine. Go back to John chapter 15, if you would. The present vine is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the vine includes its many branches. John 15, verses 1 through 7. Let's look at verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Christ is the true vine. He is the root and substance of the grapevine. He is saying that He is the original from which all others are only copies. We accept no substitutes, right? Sometimes Diane will be persuaded to buy some product that is very similar to another product on the shelf. You look at them and you see one product here and it has a name brand on it, and then you see another product, almost the same kind of bottle, almost the same kind of printing, but it has a no name on it. Which do you buy? Well, you look at it and you say, well, this bottle is $5 and this bottle is $3. Now which do you buy? If you're frugal like we are, you buy the cheaper one, don't you? You look at the labels and you see, are they the same ingredients that are inside? Sometimes they are and sometimes they aren't. But we will not accept any substitute for the true vine. That's Jesus Christ. The symbolism of the vine and the branches is similar to that also of Scripture, where it says Jesus Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. It's a living relationship in which we belong to Christ. When I was growing up, we had a grape arbor in our garden. It was a large grape arbor. We gathered several bushels of grapes off that arbor every year. It was two rows and about 50 feet long. It was a lot of work, though. My sister and I loved to play underneath the branches of the vines during the summer. But my parents warned us against doing that because the grapevine at that stage is a very fragile plant. It's easy to break off its branches. Once the branches have grown for several seasons, they're large and strong. And it's next to impossible to break the branches off the vine without injuring yourself, at least. Now, in California, we harvest a lot of grapes. Probably one of the largest grape-growing states in the Union. But after the grapes are harvested, the branches are cut back, gathered up, and burned. As you go through the Central Valley of California during the winter months, you'll see the main branch of the grape remains. Field after field, nothing but dead stumps. At least that's what they look like. They look like they're dead, but they're not. The vine is only gathering strength, and as soon as the spring comes, the vine begins to pull juices up into the branch and then out into the other branches as it produces those, getting ready for that growing season. Several years ago, I noticed on this wall that divides between us and our neighbors out here, we have two walls, one on their side and one on our side in the parking lot there. And I noticed that there was a grapevine growing on top of the vines that are already growing on the wall there. When I traced the grapevines back, I found that they went to a very strong branch that was down in between the walls. Didn't get any sunlight in any way because it was covered with other vines. But there is this huge branch sticking up to the very top of the wall right there. About that big around, about 4 inches in diameter. And out of that were growing a dozen or more vines, reaching up, laying on top of the others to gather the sun so that it could produce the fruit. But it's wild. I cut off all the vines that I saw growing there, and I was convinced that would be the end of it. Snip them off, that would be the end of it. But no, every year in the springtime, they begin to grow again. And you'll see out there, if you want to go look at it, you'll see it producing the branches that are out there. But no one prunes it. No one cares for it or tends that vine out there. And so it does produce some grapes, a few. But if you taste the grapes, they'll be bitter and sour. No good. Jesus is picturing himself as the mature branch, which is firmly rooted in the soil. And then the smaller branches go out from that large branch, and they bear fruit. And this gets us to the branches. Verses 2 through 5. I already read verse 2, but let me read it again as I go down through. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. What's that say? For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. The little branches come off the main branch. Those are weak. Oftentimes they're useless. It's not good for much, these little branches, except that when they produce fruit. And the branch cannot produce fruit by itself because it must draw its life from the vine. I can't pull one of those vines off and then expect it to bear fruit. In our union with Christ through the Spirit, He makes it possible for you and I to bear spiritual fruit. That's what He requires from our lives. Many of the images that Christ gives to the believers show in Scripture His emphasis upon the idea of not only a union with Christ, but a communion with Him as well. So we have union and communion. He shows that as a picture of the relationship between the head and the body, or the members of the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He shows it as a picture of the bride and the bridegroom in the book of Revelation, and also in Ephesians, where we have the bride and the bridegroom joined together. He gives us that picture again as the sheep and the shepherd. There is the union, but also the communion that's there. We also know that if you cut off any part of your body, that part will die. It cannot sustain itself outside of the body in any way. And so one of the beautiful pictures that we have of this is the picture of marriage. It creates a picture of not only the union where a man and woman come together in a union relationship, but it takes what? Daily love and care and compassion and devotion to maintain the communion that we have as husbands and wives. A shepherd may bring a sheep into the flock, but that sheep must follow the shepherd in order for there to be protection, provision, and communion. So as believers, we need to discover, if we haven't already, that we are only the branches. We are not the vine. We are not the root. We must be aware that we have our weaknesses, and only then will we be able to see the strength that God gives to us as we are abiding in Him. It brings us to the word abide. It's an interesting word. It's used 11 times in the first 11 verses. I know there are some of you that count this when I give you a statement like that. It's pretty easy to do that. There are 11 there. It's just that in verse 11, He uses the word remain, which is the same word that is translated in the other verses as abide. Abide in Me. What does it mean? It means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that His life can work in and through us to produce the fruit that He desires from us. Abiding certainly involves being cleansed by the Word of God. That's why He says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the Word which I have spoken to you." We are cleansed by the Word of God. That word also is the same word that's used for pruning. It's the same word. It's just translated differently. So if you wanted to read this verse, you can say, "You are already pruned because of the Word which I have spoken to you." God has already taken His Word and pruned those things out of our lives that are necessary in order for us to be in that communion with Him. Not just union, but in communion with Him. Abiding also involves obeying Him because we love Him. And that's in verses 9 and 10. How can we tell when we're abiding in Christ? Do you get some kind of a fuzzy feeling when you're abiding in Christ? You know, electrifying or something like that? No. Are there any special evidences that make it obvious to us? And I think there are, actually. The first is that when we are abiding in Christ, we produce fruit, given to us in verse 2. When we're abiding in Christ, we will produce fruit. Number 2, a believer will also experience the Father's pruning so that you will be able to bear more fruit. If God is not pruning in your life, cutting things out that He believes is unnecessary, even though you may believe that they're essential to your life, He does that in order for us to bear fruit. Thirdly, the believer who abides in Christ will have his prayers answered. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like to know that all your prayers will be answered? And they can be, by the way. You can pray and know that God hears and answers your prayers if you abide in Him. We talked about the requirements that God has for praying last week. The believer will also experience a deepening love for Christ and for other believers. If you don't have that love, if you just have irritation when others in the fellowship in the church talk to you, well, you've got a problem. Let's go back and do a checkup here. Because when we are abiding in Christ, we have a deepening love for others. We're not just tolerating them. And then also, he or she will also experience joy. Joy. The abiding relationship is natural, but it needs to be cultivated. We may put some seeds in the ground, and this is the season for that. We've already got our little 4x8 garden growing in the backyard, and Kelly has dropped some seeds into the soil, and we're trying to keep the raccoons away, but we're getting it to grow. As we see the plants come up, there's another thing we have to do, and that is we need to cultivate around the plants in order to remove the weeds that would choke out the growth of the plants. We also need to loosen the soil around the plants so that the water can get down to the root and produce the fruit that we want. Now, we cultivate our relationship with God by worshiping Christ, by meditating upon His Word, through prayer, through sacrifice, through service. These are ways in which we cultivate the relationship that we have with Christ. But keep in mind, it should be a joyful experience. It shouldn't be a duty. It shouldn't be just something, well, I've got to read my 4 chapters today. I've got to say my prayers. No, it needs to be a time of joy and rejoicing. Once you begin to cultivate the deeper communication and communion with Christ, you'll never desire to return to a shallow Christian life. You want that abundance. You want that intimacy. You want that relationship. Next, he talks about the vine dresser. Going back to verses 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one who prunes the vines, and that is God the Father. What is a vine dresser? You may know it. But it is a person who takes care of the vines. He is the one who prunes the branches so that they will produce more fruit. Each grapevine will produce many branches. You watch them grow out. And the vine dresser then is able to distinguish the difference between those branches that will produce fruit and those that will only suck up energy from the plant. We call those vines, we call those suckers. They'll appear on your rose bushes. They'll appear on your tomato plants. Every year when our tomato plants get big, we look at the leaves that are on there and we're able to discern which ones will produce fruit, which ones will not. And we pull off the suckers off the tomato plant. It kind of makes it look a little odd, but we get an abundance of fruit. Let me read this passage of Scripture in verses 6 through 8. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. This is what happens to the branches that are pruned off. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Notice the progression. Verse 2, there is no fruit, then there is fruit, then there is more fruit, and then finally verses 5 and 8 tell us that there is much fruit. That's what God desires in our life, going through those stages from the time when there is no fruit to producing much fruit. Many times Christians will pray and ask God, let me be more fruitful. But then we have to go through the pruning process, and we don't enjoy that, do we? What a process that is. The vine dresser will prune the vines in two ways. He first cuts away the dead wood that can bring disease and insects into the plant. And then he cuts away some of the living branches, which are too small to produce the quality of the crop that he requires. In fact, the vine dresser will cut away bunches of grapes so that the rest of the crop will be of higher quality. God not only wants quantity, He also wants quality fruit in our lives. He wants us to produce in quantity, but also in quality. And so the pruning process is very important in the life of the plant. The people who prune grapevines must be carefully trained, and sometimes it takes 2 to 3 years for them to learn, to go through the training, because if they do it wrong, they might destroy the entire crop. They know where to cut, how much to cut, and even the angle of the cut, so that none of the energy of the plant is lost. By the way, let me make a point here. The greatest judgment that God could bring into the life of a believer would to leave him alone. Let him alone. Let him do his own thing. My parents loved the grapes that came off of our vines, but they were tired of the hours of labor that was required to keep the vines under control. If they allowed the vines to grow without the pruning, they would only produce wild grapes. The grapes that the vines in our church wall out here produce are like that. They're bitter and sour. Not worth anything. They're wild grapes. They don't produce anything large. They don't produce anything sweet. Because God loves you, He prunes you in order to encourage you to produce and to bear more fruit for Him, for His glory. Certainly, if the branches could speak to us, they would say, I don't like this. The process hurts. But they would also rejoice because they're able to produce much larger and better fruit. And so it is in the life of a Christian. We need to rejoice that God is pruning things from our lives, because when He does that, we produce much better fruit for Him. And then remember this also, that as the Heavenly Father prunes things out of your life, He's never closer to you than at that time. Sometimes He will cut away the dead wood, which might cause you to have troubles and problems in life. But often, He does cut things off out of your life. Things that you enjoy, things that you hold on to, things that are robbing you of the abundant life. Pruning doesn't necessarily mean removing what is always bad. It also means cutting away some of the things that might be good or are good. But He does it so that we might have a better life, that we might enjoy it more, that we might enjoy it at its very best. A man may have a great job, but he spends hours and hours working at that job and not much time with his family. Many times, pastors lose their families because they spend so much time in the ministry they don't spend time with their own children or with their own wives. And so there needs to be a balance there. Those things that are taking up our time and energy need to be trimmed away and cut away so that we can produce the fruit that God wants to produce in our lives. Hebrews tells us that sometimes He chastens us. Chastening, as I said before, is a rebuke. It's a spanking from the Lord. At the time, it always hurts. But then He removes something we consider precious to us that hurts us, or it seems to hurt us. But we can be confident that He always knows what is best for us. He sometimes just simply uses the Word of God to convict us and convince us of sin. And He removes those things that are destructive in our lives so that we no longer have to deal with those any longer. The more we abide in Christ, the more fruit we bear. And the more fruit we bear, the more God the Father has the opportunity to prune us, so that the quality is not only there, but also the quantity as well. If the branch is not pruned, it might produce many clusters, but those clusters will be inferior in quality. Same thing in our lives. We may have a great ministry, a large ministry. We may have what most people would consider to be an effective ministry, but if we do not allow God to prune things out of our lives that are necessary, our ministry will be inferior in quality. The fourth one, the last one, is the fruit, verses 9 through 11. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Only a living organism, only a living plant can produce fruit. That's why the Bible refers to the church as Christ's body, which is a living organism. Several years ago, I heard a missionary say that the problem with churches today is they have replaced the organism with organizing. They organize more than they do anything else. No prayer, no dependence upon God. He went on to say that if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church would continue on even without noticing. Good fruit takes time. It takes cultivation. A good crop does not come overnight. In the same way, as the Christian abides in Christ and allows the Holy Spirit to motivate him, he will produce good fruit. That is, if we are patient. We need to be patient with God. Like that little button we had years ago, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. Remember that one? We must remember that branches don't eat the fruit. Others do. We are not producing fruit to please ourselves or to please our lives, but to serve others. And as Christians, we should be the kind of people who feed others with our words and actions. Proverbs says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Now, there are different types of fruit. We bear fruit when we win others to Christ. We are part of God's harvest ourselves. We are the fruit of His harvest. We bear fruit as we grow in holiness and obedience. Paul said, giving was the fruit of a dedicated life. That's why he says we're to give cheerfully, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. The fruit of the Spirit is the kind of Christian character that glorifies God, and that's why he wants to produce within us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, so that those are the qualities of our lives. Then he says our good works and service are also fruit that grows out of our abiding in him. And then the praise for God from our hearts and lips is the fruit for the glory of God. I once had an aunt who had a beautiful bowl of fruit sitting in the center of the table. Every time we would visit her house, I would notice how beautiful and nice that fruit looked, a huge bowl of fruit, but she never offered any of it to us. One day I asked my mother, why doesn't Aunt Alice ever offer any of us the fruit in that bowl on the table? And she said, why, honey, that fruit's not real. It's only made out of wax. Guess that's why it looks so nice. I asked her, why would anyone want to have a bowl of fruit made out of wax that they could never eat? Well, it was counterfeit fruit. It wasn't real. Many people produce counterfeit fruit. You look at their lives, you look at their ministries, and it seems like they're on top. They're winning. They've got it all. But the deception that they bring will eventually be detected just as easily as if I picked up one of those apples and took a bite out of it, got a mouthful of wax. The other thing I would notice would be that it didn't have any seeds in the inside to produce any more wax apples, right? I once heard anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but nobody can count the apples in a seed. Isn't that true? The seed that is produced in our life goes on producing and producing and producing. When the Spirit produces fruit in our lives, that fruit is reproducible in the lives of others with whom we come in contact. There will be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. The true branch is united with the true vine, will always bear fruit. We may not all bear the same fruit. We may not all bear the same amount of fruit. That's not necessary. God flows into your life and He produces what He wants to produce. I'm reminded of this Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball. We never know how many people he may have led to the Lord. One thing we do know about him is that one day he determined to speak to every boy in a Sunday school class about Christ. We don't even know how many of those boys came to know Christ as Savior, committed their lives to Jesus Christ. But we do know about one of those boys. His name was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody. He became a world-renowned evangelist, traveled all over the world, and is credited with literally leading tens of thousands of men, women, and children to the foot of the cross for salvation. So we don't know what that fruit will produce. Now, I just want to go back and pick up something for you here, because some of you may look at this passage of Scripture when you get to verse 6 and say, well, is he talking about losing your salvation here? Let me just quickly point this out. When Christ is saying in this verse that if there is no fruit, the branch is worthless and is cast away and burned, you have to realize that this is an allegory. He's not teaching that true believers can lose their salvation. That would contradict what he'd already previously taught in other chapters here in John's Gospel. You have to remember that you cannot build doctrines on parables and allegories. They don't fit tightly enough to give us doctrinal truth. So this is an allegory that describes God's divine discipline in the Christian's life rather than a person's eternal destiny. So don't be confused with that. You may want to make a note there. Now, Jesus had already spoken about peace in verse 27 of chapter 14. But in these last verses that we just read, he speaks about love and joy. Love, joy, and peace are the first of the three fruit of the Spirit that should be produced in the life of every believer. And certainly as we abide in Christ, that fruit will be the first thing that people will see. Somebody says to us, how will we know that a person is truly a Christian? Well, look for the fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And so look for love. Look for joy. Look for peace. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. Because we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And as we keep His commandments, we will abide in His love, and we will experience a deepening of that love relationship every day. As branches in the vine, we have the privilege of abiding, and as I said, the responsibility of bearing fruit. Next week we'll look at the second picture. We are His friends. We are friends of Jesus. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, You are gracious to us. You love us. You give us joy. You bring peace into our lives. You care about every detail of our lives. And as we abide in You, we are promised from Scripture that we will bear fruit. And that fruit will remain. We don't know how far down the line that fruit will go. We are the fruit of others who have been faithful to the Word of God. We try to go back and look at our Christian heritage. We realize that we've all been brought to the foot of the cross, to that place of salvation. And I would ask, Lord, that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know You, does not have that presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, I pray that they would cry out to You today, humble themselves, repent, and trust. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us together. Thank You for the power of Your Word this day. In Jesus' name, amen.